If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 1, and you can follow along. I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, verses 18, 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we are spending these Sundays before Christmas together in this short series in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, the gospel according to Matthew. We looked last week at this revealing title, really, that Matthew gives us about Jesus. And we come now to the second part of the passage. This is the famous one. This is the text. I was talking to a couple different pastor friends, and there's always this joke we have around this time of year, what are you preaching on? I don't know, you know. And sometimes we pastors try to get clever and do different things. I was looking back at my notes after 17 years. We've done some not cutesy things. I don't think I've ever dipped into cutesy land, but tried to be clever, tried to not just do the passages in Matthew and Luke, but we've looked at some of the prophecies, we've looked at some of the more theological texts like John's account, which I was talking to my wife, she reminded me this week that Fred Sanders, who we had here give a theology conference a few years back on the Trinity, he talked about how, you know, you have in the accounts of Matthew anyway, and we saw this last week, Matthew takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. Luke, in his account, goes back to Adam, and then Fred Sanders said it in a much more Fred Sanders fun way, but John goes back to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there you have it. So, and then Mark just jumps right in with Jesus as an adult. They all give the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but they all have, again, an agenda. They do. As anyone does telling history, there's a reason for why it's being told. And Matthew, we noted it a little bit last week, he is especially writing to a mostly Jewish audience, and he wants to point out to them these things that connect their faith of Messiah to come in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, although he is making sure we all know that Jesus was not just for the Jewish people, but for everyone. And so this is where we find ourselves. We'll be in Matthew on Wednesday as well, although I will cheat and move over to Luke a little bit for that short sermon. I'm glad Alden mentioned that. It will be short on Wednesday night. We will be together just for an hour, and that's part of the invite. Let people know, hey, 1 hour, 6 to 7, great time together. But we're going to stay in Matthew. And then the plan, Lord willing, next week we will jump into Matthew 2, which jumps ahead a little bit in time to when Jesus is a little bit older than a newborn, and those mysterious magi or wise men, as we know them, come. And so that's where we are in this series. Now, again, Alden mentioned the post office, and yes, that is some place you don't want to be if you don't have to be anymore. But again, the holidays are here, and people are shipping things and trying to get things done. We see decorations all over the place, lots of music all over. Our family, five of us, we had the privilege yesterday of attending my niece's presentation of the Nutcracker. And at first, I was like, why are they not talking? They're just dancing. Are they forgetting their lines? And then I remembered, oh, that's right, it's not a play. It's been a while, because the last Nutcracker I saw was the movie, and they talked a lot in that movie. And so, but again, just fun to see the music, the dancing, the decorations, lots of food and drink these times of year, lots of gatherings, lots of challenges too, let's be honest. I was at Trader Joe's, another place you don't want to go at certain times anymore, depending on which Trader Joe's you go to, but that's another side story. But I was there, and I ran into someone, and, oh, hey, we kind of exchanged some pleasantries, and I'm aware that one of his adult kids lives in Sacramento area, and I said, hey, are you headed to Sacramento to see your son? Nah, he's pretty busy this time of year, and, oh, okay, and he said something else, and then he goes, yeah, I'm not really into the holidays. And it was just one of those, like, wow, okay, like, ooh, see you later, you know, not much else to say, really, at that moment. And that's just where he was at. And I, again, I don't know him well, but I know here's this single man. I don't know the story of what happened to his marriage, but he's got adult kids, one in Sacramento, others elsewhere, and he's not going to be with them on the holidays. He sees them other times, and he's not really into the holidays, and again, we didn't talk. Trader Joe's is busy. It wasn't the time to dig into that and say, would you like to talk to a pastor, you know, about that? There's just challenges, and we know those things. We have challenges with our families. We have challenges figuring out, hey, where are we meeting, and what's happening, and how's that going to work, and who's coming, and who's not coming, and just all kinds of other challenges, the challenges of life. But somehow, they seem magnified at the holiday time. Because there is kind of this expectation of what will be and what Christmas is supposed to be. And that's the thing this morning. I want us to talk very directly about how, according to the Bible, Christmas is about Jesus. The lights are great, and the decorations, and the light parades, and the singing, and the fun, and presents. I mean, gatherings, there's a lot of stuff that most definitely can be part of queer, but it's for sure a part of holiday time from the end of November through the new year, right? We have Thanksgiving, Christmas time, New Year's Day. But Christmas, church, we need to know this. And I think we do, but we need to be reminded too that according to the Bible, it's about Jesus, right? Full stop in the sentence, let's pray and go home. Like, that's what it's about. And as we come into this passage that I read, my Bible has the heading, The Birth of Jesus Christ, kind of the story of how it came to be. This morning, we're going to note that while there's a lot of things, and even there's some other people we're going to encounter, especially Joseph today, they're all secondary. According to the Bible, Christmas is about Jesus. It's about who he is, how he came into history, and what his role and identity will be. Who he is, how he came into history, and what his role and identity will be. And so this is an outline of our message this morning, although we're going to jump to number 2, then do 3, and then we'll end with 1. So 3 points, starting at number 2, 2, 3, 1, that's where we're headed. And so let's begin with how he came into history. Now, last week we looked at these opening verses from Matthew. We talked about the revealing title. I wanted to put it back on the screen just in case you don't have a Bible. And honestly, so we could all kind of be directed to a couple of things. So Matthew, these are how the words for how his account of the life of Jesus starts. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That revealing title, and I have the word genealogy circled there. If you were here, you might remember that word in Greek is the word gnosis, which is where we get the word Genesis from. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the book of the Genesis. We should be thinking, even as Matthew's hearers would have, oh, that's like the book of Genesis in the very beginning. And it is. But this is now a new beginning that Matthew's about to tell us about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now, in this book of the beginnings, the genealogy of Jesus, we're going to learn about a new beginning that comes because of this baby born who would grow up and live a perfect life and then die on a cross for us, be buried, but then rise, ascend, and it would usher in a new beginning. The book of the Genesis, the book of the genealogy, the beginning of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name, it's a title. It's the Greek word for Messiah, that Hebrew word, which means the anointed one, the long-awaited one. And he, in fact, not only has that title, Christ, Messiah, anointed one, but he's the son of David. Again, this is a point of Matthew to the Jewish audience. Oh, he goes back to David, the great king. But then Matthew makes the point, he's also the son of Abraham. He goes back to Father Abraham, who's the father of every person. Well, now that we get to verse 18, Matthew says these words, and it's on the screen as well. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, and then he says a few more things. I circled that word birth because we miss it in English, because in context, that word means birth, but it's the same word as we already noted a second ago. It's the same word translated genealogy in verse 1. It's gnosis, or Genesis. The beginning, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew's pulling that word again. And if you were hearing this in Greek, reading it in Greek, you would jump out at that. Wow, he's making a point that what he's telling us has to do with new beginnings. The beginning, the Genesis, the start, which in context means birth, of Jesus Christ, took place in this way. One other thing, you see the word now. It's interesting in all the other English translations, the most popular ones, Christian Standard Bible, the NIV, New One, Old One, New Living Translation, they don't translate that little conjunction there. It's just a small little word in Greek. It's not a big conjunction. It's not, you know, a but, comma, kind of a conjunction. It's just this little word that the ESV says now, but in context, it's pretty important. I love what D.A. Carson writes. He's a New Testament scholar. He paraphrases it like this, saying that Matthew is again signaling that this section with that little mild conjunction, he's signaling that everything now is about the birth of Jesus comes into a class of its own. Like we've been talking about this person and this person and this person and this genealogy of names, but now the birth of Jesus, it's in a class of its own. Jesus is, in fact, the central focus. Christmas church, according to the Bible, is all about Jesus. Jesus is the son of David, verse 1, the son of Abraham, verse 1. But now we begin to see that there's more to this human baby, this one that Matthew, so far, most of the genealogy we saw last week speaks of the human lineage. But then again, things began to shift. If you want to just look up there in verse 17, verse 16, right in the middle, after speaking about Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Again, we talked about the shift from to a passive. And so Mary is the one acted upon grammatically in that verse, and we're going to see that fleshed out. Matthew is just subtly getting us to that everything is culminating into the Genesis of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. It's in a class of its own. And so let's begin to talk about, again, the story that we are familiar with. Although, again, to use an illustration I used last week, snow globes, as wonderful as they are, think about your favorite one If you have one in your home, they tend to encapsulate, you know, a city scene or something. They can't cover everything, though. And so, you know, a Christmas snow globe is probably just the nativity scene, kind of like we'll see on the next screen in a second, you know, maybe Mary, Joseph, and the baby. But there's so much going on, so much going on. And we want to understand what was happening in history as we look at how he came into history. So there in verse 18, this is how the Genesis of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus, his birth, how it took place. Matthew writes, matter-of-factly, that when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So let's just talk about these phrases. Betrothed to Joseph. It's a word that can mean engagement, but what we need to understand is it's very different than what we do in our day with engagement. Betrothal was much more involved, and that's why the ESV translates it with that word there in verse 18. You notice maybe if you have a physical Bible, there's a little footnote down below telling you that is legally pledged to be married. That's important. When you're engaged nowadays, there's no legalness to it. One person can walk away, and yeah, there will be hurt and pain and you know, loss, financial, emotional, all that, but there's no legal issue. But in the first century, in the time of these things, to be betrothed, it was a legally binding thing. And so there's two basic stages to relationships to understand: betrothal and then the wedding. And so let's talk about betrothal first. So the first stage involved choosing a spouse. And again, the custom of the day, again, different than our time, the custom of the day was for parents to choose, parents of a young man to choose a young woman most of the time, to be the one for their son to be betrothed to be engaged to. Anyone want to go back to those days? No, thank you, everybody said, pretty much. That's just so foreign to us. It still does happen in places around the world, but so foreign to us. But this is what would happen. Again, in the book of Genesis, we see this with Hagar. It says in Genesis 21, verse 21, that she now chooses someone for Hagar, or for Ishmael, her son. And so, again, mom had a role there in helping choose. Again, a spouse. In Genesis chapter 38, Judah and his son Ur. Again, it specifies this. So again, this was just a normal part of the Jewish people and this day. And it's also important to know, young men and women were often pledged in this way. They were legally sort of getting prepared for marriage, ready for it, sometimes as early as 12 and 13 years old. Okay, again, a lot different than our day. So that's the first part of betrothal. The second part involved kind of the official arrangements. There would be a formal prenuptial agreement, we can use those words, like we kind of understand those maybe today, between witnesses. So again, someone's been, you know, chosen ahead, and now it's time for the official arrangements to be made. There's witnesses, and that's when things would officially be put into place, and there would be legally binding controls, if you will. The man would have legal rights over the woman at that point. And if there was to be a breakup, it would only be able to happen, again, for the Jewish people through divorce. That was the only way it could be broken. And that's why, again, in this verse, we hear words, when his mother Mary had been betrothed. So now she is legally considered the wife of Joseph, although they haven't had the wedding yet. That's the third stage. But there's this legal agreement that's been entered into. Says, again, before they came together. That doesn't mean they, like, didn't know each other. It means, euphemistically, before they had marital relations, okay? Before they had intercourse as husband and wife, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 19, her husband, Joseph. So again, these words are used because this is the context in that day. During this official arrangement time, when a boy and girl were considered legally betrothed, there would be gifts exchanged. There would be a bride price often. This would be a gift from the groom's family to the bride's family that would officially seal these two families coming together. There could be a dowry. Again, we see these in Genesis. A dowry was a gift to the bride or the groom from the bride's father, which usually was a way of helping them economically. Everyone says, we want that. We'd like that today still. And then the third one, which we typically do today still, is the bridegroom would give a gift to the bride. So think in our day, the wedding ring, right? It was some kind of a symbol of commitment. Again, during this time, the words husband and wife could be used as they are here in our passage. But all this is going on before they have come together. That is before the wedding and before the events that happen after a wedding, right? And so a formal wedding often was a year later. Kristen and I, we were engaged, in the modern sense, for a year and a half. And so we had a long engagement time. Some people have 6 months, 9 months engagements, and some shorter, some longer. So often during this time, the wedding would be about a year or so after the betrothal had occurred. What we learn when we put together what's happening here with Luke's account, Mary is probably about 4 months along, 4 months pregnant. She has spent 3 months, we learn from Luke's account, with her relative, could be her aunt, could be her cousin Elizabeth, but she's now returned to Nazareth. And notice again, Matthew just being very direct, he says, she was found to be with child. I was talking with a pastor yesterday at Starbucks about our sermons and, you know, and just kind of laughing at some of the words, you know, what found to be with child? You know, was she kind of going like this at some point and Matthew's look or Joseph's looking, or, you know, what does that mean? It doesn't appear to mean like she was trying to hide it and now she's found out. It was discovered. It was noticeable. Maybe finally she was showing. Some women don't show right away or early on, right? There's all those real things. But there's no more hiding it. If she had been trying to hide it, she's found to be with child. She is pregnant. It was not yet a public thing because what we know from the next verse, Joseph could have still divorced her. So let's keep going. Verse 19. What does Joseph do? It says, her husband, Joseph, being a just or righteous, some of the translations say righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now again, Christmas, according to the Bible, is about who? Jesus. Okay. But Joseph here, there's some application that we don't want to not address. It's not the point of the account. It's not the point at all. The point is Jesus. But we have to note these things because there's, again, application for us today. It says he was a just or righteous man. We can get uncomfortable with that kind of language, right? I've never heard anyone refer to me as, Paul's a righteous guy, unless it was kind of an 80s you know, phrase. Yeah, he's righteous, dude, or something like that. But to ascribe like a holiness, righteous, just, we don't talk like that. We kind of get uncomfortable with language like this. It's the same with Mary in Luke, where we read that she was blessed and so forth. We can kind of struggle a little bit with, well, does that mean more than it should? Does it mean less than it does? Couple things to note. At a level, Joseph was a God-honoring, God-fearing Jewish man. That's one part of what Matthew's trying to tell us. He followed the law as best he could. It doesn't mean he was perfect. Matthew's not telling us he was this perfect guy. He was a sinner, like everyone. But by God's grace, he got up in the morning, he said his prayers, noon he said his prayers, he did his prayers at night, he followed the law, he observed the Sabbath, the dietary laws. He was a committed follower of Yahweh, even as we might today as Christians talk about being committed followers of Jesus. That was true of him. He had that reputation. And that word, actually, it was used in a more technical sense of being a someone really committed, like a radical Christian, maybe, that kind of thing, although that has a derogatory negative angle to it. But he was known as being someone committed to God, committed to the law, and so forth. And so, seeing his wife, legally betrothed wife, pregnant, and he has not been with her, the only thing to assume is that she has been unfaithful, and so he legally can divorce her and not take on that mess. And yet, Luke says, not only was he just, although I think this is part of his justness, it says that he resolved to divorce her quietly because he was unwilling to put her to shame. He was a good guy. He cared about her. And even though he's got questions, again, we don't have all the details. I think this is why some like shows like The Chosen and some of those other kind of shows that fill in a lot of the real stuff that may have happened. Joseph was a real guy. He would have been scared. He would have been angry. He loves God. He loves the word. He loves her, though. So how can he do the right thing? Well, it's to divorce her quietly so she's not humiliated. I said the story's not about Joseph. Christmas is about Jesus. But there's application here. And so men and women, we should strive to be people like Joseph who love God and his word, and by God's grace we are obedient, but we're also good people, kind. We're not jerks. There's something there for all of us to go, I'd like to be like Joseph, whether we're men or women. Like I want to be committed to the truth, but a good person, not a jerk. And then honestly, if you're in the room and you're not married, especially if you're younger and you long for marriage someday, let me just tell you, as your pastor, you want to marry someone like Joseph, ladies, and conversely, guys, you would want to marry a woman who has this kind of character quality too. By God's grace, does the person you would want to be with, match this type of person? There's some application there. Matthew goes on, verse 20. As he, that's Joseph, considered these things. I mean, again, fill in that. I had a hard time going to sleep one night a couple weeks ago. My mind was just going about something. I don't even remember. Oh, thank you, God. I have less forget things when I don't need to know them. But man, a couple of weeks ago, I was turning over in my mind some stress. Well, imagine he's considering all of this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And we don't know if this is Gabriel, that's who came to Mary, might have been. We don't know, but as he's sleeping in a dream, this morning I woke up to my alarm having been in a dream, and it was just that weird moment where, wow, everything is so real that I've just been subconsciously thinking about. Well, Joseph is sleeping, and in this dream, there's an angel, and the angel says, Joseph, son of David. Remember, and that would take Matthew's readers back. Ooh, we've been thinking about son of David. Interestingly, every time the words son of David are used, other than this one time, it's about Jesus from Matthew. But here, the angel calls him that. That takes the readers and hearers. Oh, that's right. This goes back to where we started. The angel says, don't be afraid. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of what's coming. The speculation, the gossip, the stuff that people won't know, even if they tell people, and don't be afraid. And he would have been afraid. For that which is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We had that same set of words in verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is the source of the conception inside her. He is telling Joseph in so many words, Mary wasn't unfaithful. Mary wasn't abused. No, what is inside her, what is conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit. Right here, at the beginning of the New Testament age, even in the what we call the first book of the New Testament, the first chapter, we have the Holy Spirit on display, being the source, the agent of God's work. We see this in the Old Testament repeatedly. The Spirit of God is the agency of God's power. He's hovering in Genesis 1, but it's not until we get to this, the incarnation, where expressly the Spirit is understood as being distinct from both the Father and the Son. He is one of the three persons of the one God, and here he is acting. Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, but the miraculous conception and origin are only explained through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. How he came into history was through a miracle. A miracle. Matthew goes on, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We talked about that name last week, Jesus. It was a common name in that time, a historical everyday name, and it was the name, again, used throughout the gospel accounts. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, which just means, it means Yahweh saves or God saves, and it's shorthand for Joshua or Yahushua, which means Yahweh is salvation. So again, we noted that name already last week, but here Matthew is telling us that it's the angel that tells Joseph, as the legal dad, you essentially, Joseph, are going to adopt this boy because he's not yours, but you're going to take Mary and you are going to give him this name, and that was the right that fathers had, and by giving him the name, you're adopting him, and he is going to be God saves, Jesus, Yeshua. And then, so again, even in that name, a title, but then we see in the next phrase, for having that name implies what he is all about. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So this is how he came into history. Let's begin to think about now what his role and identity will be. Well, again, we have these names, Jesus, Yahweh saves, what he's going to do, save their people from their sins. And that was something the Jews of Jesus' day knew about, although they were more concerned about being saved from those that oppressed them on earth. At this time, it was the Romans, but God's people had been oppressed by peoples all the time, and that's what they waited for and longed for. But you have a verse like Psalm 130, verse 8, that says, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Not just one day from oppressive rulers, but ultimately from sins. God's people, now not just the Jews, but everyone. Again, Jesus is the son of Abraham. He's going to have this name because it's going to speak of what he will do, what his role and his identity will be. Matthew then tells us how this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so verses 22 and 23, Matthew. Again, speaking editorially, if you will, says that all this, the angel coming to Joseph and what's happening and going to happen, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All his old, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The quote is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And that name in Hebrew and Greek translates to God with us. So Matthew is telling us that some events that had happened 700 years earlier in the time of Isaiah, the prophet, 734 BC, when there was King Ahaz and he feared things going on, God made a promise that there would be a son that would be born and would save the day. And there's most likely some literal things that happened at the time of Matthew 7, not a literal virginal conception, which again, to be more precise, when we talk about the virgin birth, it's more accurate to speak of virginal conception. Mary, the baby Jesus was conceived in a virgin, okay? The birth happens, yes, but it's a virginal conception. And so in Isaiah's time, we won't spend more than 10 more seconds on what was happening in context. But while there was a fulfillment of a young maiden giving birth, someone who was a virgin before being married and before giving birth in the time of Isaiah, Matthew now says, this event, though, this is a fulfillment. That what happened was pointing forward. Every story whispers his name. Everything that happened was paving the way for Jesus. And so we need to understand a few words. I don't have them on the screen. You have to just listen. But there's two primary words in the Hebrew language for virgin. The word alma, which is in Isaiah 7, it means maiden or a young girl. And most scholars argue that it is almost always a reference to an unmarried virgin woman. I mean, in Genesis, in Exodus, in the Psalms, there's one debated passage in Proverbs, but almost always when alma occurs, like it does in Isaiah 7, 14, this word that means maiden or young girl, it refers to an unmarried virgin woman. The other Hebrew word is the word betula, which can indicate a virgin. This word is in the Old Testament as well. But it also can refer to an older widow, as it's used in Joel. Alma or betula. Now, alma is the word that is translated. Again, that's Hebrew. That's Isaiah. When Matthew is quoting here, he's quoting from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. So he pulls out now the Greek for Isaiah 7. And the Greek word that he uses is the Greek word parthenos. And this word also, almost without exception, there's one exception in Genesis 34 where parthenos is not speaking of a literal virgin. But every other time the Greek word parthenos is used, it is used to translate alma. And so without exception, it speaks of a sexually mature, unmarried woman who is a virgin. So sexually mature, physiologically mature, but unmarried and a virgin. And so when, in the years prior to Jesus, the people that translated the Hebrew into the Greek, when they came across that word alma, they had Greek words to choose from, but they chose this word parthenos, that means virgin. And again, Matthew isn't going into great lengths to say, how does that work that a virgin conceives and so forth. He's telling us matter-of-factly that this child that's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And if there's no man involved, then it is a virginal conception. And so he can quote Isaiah and say, behold, the parthenos, the virgin, will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, just briefly, the virginal conception, virgin birth, profound significance to the Christian faith. Some have tried to say, do we really need to hold to that? You know, that's kind of weird and super, you know, miraculous. Is it really necessary? And we believe it so much that it is. It's in our statement of faith. It is one of the tenets of Orthodox Christianity, and there's so much to it. Number one, to begin with, the virgin birth, virgin conception, it points to the divine nature of Jesus. Yes, he's human. He's born of a woman, and the ancestry goes back, but his nature is also divine. He can forgive sins. That's going to come up in Matthew. He's going to do miracles. That's going to come up in Matthew. Of course, his death, the resurrection, all of that are going to speak to why he came and what he came to do and his identity and so forth. And the virginal birth, virginal conception, points to the uniqueness, the absolute uniqueness of him. Second, the account of the virgin birth speaks of how in one person there's united full deity and full humanity. Two natures. Again, a mystery. How can one man have two natures, and it's here because of this. Through the virgin birth, God chose to send his son. Third, the virgin birth, it signals that Jesus is, in fact, there's true humanity, but there's no inherited sin. There's no inherited sin because that was not passed on from his biological dad. Through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary, nothing erotic or blasphemous at all, but through a miracle, the Holy Spirit causes this conception to take place. And so the sin nature, that part of being human is absent. And then four, the virgin birth of Jesus denotes how this beginning stage of God's redemption of humanity, it's all been created in the image of God, but without the distorted effects of sin. Again, in Luke, it talks about the child being holy, set apart. Again, a word that often is mostly spoken of God, but this is miraculous. This is unique. Matthew says this child is human, this child is divine. This is a miracle indeed, and it is an essential part of what we hold. And Matthew presents it. And we don't want to be guilty of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, where you think, well, you know, they didn't know better, and so they came up with things, or they borrowed from other myths of the day. Those are attempts to make this be palpable, but they knew how babies came. they knew how it happened. And Matthew's speaking very directly how they had not come together yet. They would come together. Mary would not be a perpetual virgin. She would have other children. Jesus, we know from the Gospels, has siblings. But because of this appearance here to Joseph, because of what Mary has gone through, they agree in their betrothal time, they are not going to come together until after she has given birth to this child, because God is doing something. God is doing something. He will have a role and an identity, and they don't want to pollute that in any way. And the notion that they were borrowing from other myths, those other stories that speak of some strange births and strange beginnings, yeah, those exist, but they're nothing like this. If Matthew's writing to a good Jewish audience, he wouldn't make this up, because it would just lend to questions, even as we have questions. His audience would have questions, because it wasn't a normal thing to have happen. But he's giving us an account of how this came to be. The passage says next, verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He was obedient, and he took his wife. He stayed betrothed to her, but verse 25, knew her not. They did not come together sexually until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He gave him the name that he was commanded to give. So who is this Jesus? He's got these words. God saves is in his name. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the son of Abraham, son of David. These titles, the Christ. Everything Matthew has said in this amazing first chapter with the revealing title and the genealogy, it's to convey to his readers, it's to convey to us even today, that he is the one we've been waiting for. He is the one that we've been waiting for. Not everybody knows it, but he's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one to be God with us. That was a theme that's all throughout the Old Testament, God with his people, the presence of God going before his people. And now, God in the flesh is with his people. And at the end of Matthew, he's going to say, when he gives what we call the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's come to be God with us. He's the one we need. He's not just distant and, you know, rooting us on maybe. And no, he's with us. He's the Savior. Just as he came save his people from their sins. That's us. We need to be saved from our sins. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's that rock, that the rock, the mount of God's redeeming love that we've sung about already. He's the one we've been waiting for. Church, at Christmas time, while there's a lot going on, activities, meals, gatherings, lights, struggle, hurt, tension, Jesus came and we need him. And he came for us. Believe that as you go through this Christmas time. He's there for you. And if you've yet to put your faith and trust in him, to say, I need you to forgive me, Jesus, of my sins. I want to put my trust in you and live for you and let you be the king of my life instead of me trying to be king of or queen of my own life. Today's the day. He's the one you've been waiting for. If today's the day for you to take that step, come talk to me afterwards this morning. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to know that today was the day, December 21, 2025, where you said yes to Jesus. In John's account, John said, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe plus receive equals become. Great math equation. Right there in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's pray, and would you stand as we go to prayer? We're going to sing one final song that expresses this point, that he's the one we've been waiting for. Father, thank you for Jesus. God saves. Thank you that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for what he came to do, who he is. And ultimately, thank you that he's the one we have been waiting for and that we need. May we, this Christmas time, lean into our Savior. And I pray we as a church would be faithful in proclaiming this message about who Jesus is and what he's all about. We love you in Jesus' name.